All right. Good morning, everyone. Merry Christmas. So we're having a special Christmas service today. So that means our usual service will be condensed and the children will be doing a Christmas presentation at the end. So we're sort of designing the service around that. So I'm not going to preach from the Christmas narrative. The children will be sharing that with you at the end. So what I want to do with my time is to reflect on Christmas itself. You know, Christmas is an interesting phenomena in American culture because it is, Does that work a little better? Maybe? Okay, we'll see how it goes. We may have to switch mics. One of the things that's interesting about Christmas in America is that it's the only major religious holiday that is also a major secular holiday. It's the only one. So it's very important in that respect, which means for us, there's a variety of meanings that are attributed to Christmas. Should I switch mics? Would that be better? I can use a handheld. Should I do that? Okay. All right. Is that on? Almost? Okay, there we go. Wonderful. All right, let's try this again.
And Christmas is the only major religious holiday in America that is also a major secular holiday. And that means that different meanings can be attributed to Christmas. And so while the children will be sharing with you the story of Christmas, I want to reflect briefly on the meaning of Christmas. One of the most powerful aspects about Christmas, I think for most of us, if not all of us, is its ability to refresh our memories. How many of you are already thinking about Christmases past or growing up somewhere? Maybe some of you grew up in a place where there was snow and you actually had a snowy white Christmas. So you're thinking back. And I was thinking about the power of memory and how our senses can trigger those memories. All it takes is the familiar smell of a balsam fir or peppermint or gingerbread, or eggnog. All it might take is the feel of the colder weather and darker days. It might be the sight of the lights displayed on houses throughout your neighborhood, or even the sounds of a Christmas song played in the background of a store as you do your shopping. And the next thing you know, you're transported back into your childhood, remembering what it was like to experience Christmas through the eyes of a child. One of my favorite Christmas memories as a kid, and I tried to think if there was a better one, I think this is my favorite one. My favorite one was the Christmas we had by candlelight. I was about 6 or 7 years old. We were living up in Napa Valley, California, north of San Francisco. My dad was pastoring a church there. And this Christmas, there was a pretty good storm, and it knocked out the power all throughout the city. And so the power suddenly went out, and I remember as a child, again around 6 or 7, being left in the dark for a little while. And I was a little bit frightened, but a little bit more disappointed. Because as a kid, there's the whole being in the dark thing. You remember as a kid, you were actually afraid of the dark. Mommy, can you leave? Is there a nightlight? You remember nightlights? Some of you might still use them. But, you know, you have nightlights or leave the door open. There was a little bit of fear of the dark, but that's not what I was worried about. What I was more worried about was the very real threat that we wouldn't be able to open or see our presents if it was pitch black. But only a short while later, my mom and dad emerged, and they had found flashlights and turned them on, and suddenly there was hope. And then they found some candles and brought them downstairs and set them up around the living room and lit them all up. And so we had Christmas in a dark living room illuminated by candlelight with the sound of rain beating down on the roof above us. It was a very memorable and joyous Christmas. One of the ways that the Apostle John, an eyewitness and disciple of Jesus, described the Christmas story was with the images of darkness and light. And so what I want to do now is read to you an excerpt from the Gospel of John. It's not a narrative, but it's sort of a reflection on what the birth of Christ means. And so I want to read from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pray. Father, we come before you now and we just pray that you would give us the grace to see Jesus, to behold him in his glory. Lord, we know that there's darkness in the world. We know that there's darkness even in our lives, and it pushes back against the light. But we would just pray that by your Holy Spirit, our hearts would be illumined, that we would be able to see Jesus, that you would speak light into whatever parts of our lives, of our hearts, where there is darkness. And we pray that we would become living witnesses to the light, directing people to the true meaning of Christmas, which is the person and work of Christ. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, so the Apostle John was an eyewitness of Jesus. He walked with him, he talked with him, he ate with him, he was a student of him. And of course, a disciple is a student, but a disciple is more than a student. A student nowadays, you go to a class, you sit down, there's your teacher, and you get up and leave, and you go to another class. But a disciple in this sense was one who observed the way of life of the teacher. And that's an interesting thing. Somebody could be an amazing math teacher in the classroom, but you wouldn't want to observe their life because they live a certain kind of life outside of the classroom. But John was an observer of the total way of life of Jesus. And so he has access to firsthand knowledge of the biography of Jesus. So it's interesting that John takes a different tact when he describes the story of Jesus. He does not begin where Matthew, Mark, and Luke begin. He begins, as it is, much further back. And I believe that's important for us as we seek to utilize the power of memory, the power of remembrance this Christmas season. I think what John invites us to do is not merely to go back a few years. It's not merely to go back to your childhood. It's not merely even to go back to your family, but it is to go further back beyond to the very beginning of human history and of the story of the world. For John, and this was true for most ancient Israelites at the time, they had what we call today a collective consciousness. Many modern Americans don't really have that. Their collective conscious is sort of, okay, well, maybe my family. It was growing up, you know, X number of decades ago. But for the people of Israel, they would practice, all these festivals that they would practice were to invite into their present lives events and people and times and places that happened hundreds or even thousands of years before they were even born. They had a greater sense of history and a greater sense of how things you never saw, never witnessed, yet nevertheless have an undeniable impact upon your life today. And so what John does is he picks up that consciousness of Israel, but he pushes back to the very, very beginning. To the beginning, not just of humankind, which is quite powerful, but of the story of the world itself. And so he employs the language of Genesis and to the only witness of creation, which was God himself. And so John declares in verses 1 through 5, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." For as long as humankind has been around, the theme of light has been central to cultures everywhere. Doesn't matter where you go. If you go to ancient Babylon, if you go to ancient Persia, if you go to the ancient Greeks, the ancient Egyptians, wherever you go, you'll see that the themes of light and dark are prominent. They not only made life physically possible, as the ancients understood, but light was used symbolically to point beyond the physical world to the sphere of ethics, morality, and spirituality. Many, if not all, cultures have recognized that mankind was to some degree or another in a state of moral and spiritual darkness. It's kind of interesting. As different as religions can be, as different as Christianity will be at points, this is one place where most, if not all, religions of the world would sort of agree that there is such a thing as moral and spiritual darkness. It's real, it's out there, and it is a problem. Also, they agree that one of the main purposes of life was the journey to discover the light of life, whatever that was. Like our ancient ancestors, we are born into a world of darkness. And we can sense it at times individually in the form of emptiness, depression, meaninglessness, or anger. Collectively, we can experience it in war and catastrophe. Darkness is used in the Bible as a metaphor for sin because it blinds and confuses us as to the true reality of God, of others, and even of ourselves. But sadly, many assume if they just keep stumbling around in the dark a little longer, they will find what they're looking for. But what John says here is that the only way out of the darkness, the only way, it's not try harder, it's not be a little smarter, think a little longer, stumble for a few more years. The only answer for John is Jesus. While most people would confess there's real darkness in the world, most people would confess that today. There is strong disagreement about what constitutes light and what the ultimate source of that light is. Because of this, many miss the true message of Christmas today. Because one of the prevailing notions of our culture is that we can each find our own light. A widely held belief proclaims that we each have our own light within us. Pay attention to what I'm saying the next time you watch a movie. This is very prevalent in many of the movies that are being put out in books and sort of pop psychology. We can each find our own light within us. That is the answer to the darkness in the world. We each have our own light, and all we need to do to dispel the darkness is embark upon a journey of self-discovery to find salvation. This kind of belief underlies many sayings highlighted today by some of the most popular writers of popular psychology and contemporary spirituality. Here's a couple of the common sayings that you will come across. Number one, when we get to the core of who we are, we realize that our purpose is just to be who we are, completely and honestly. When we see the light that's buried in our soul, we realize that to know our truth without letting it shine would be a huge disservice to ourselves and to the world. Another put it this way, the light we find inside, that spark of joy, the soft glow of hope, the unchanging state of peace and stillness is our truth, and our ultimate purpose here is to let ourselves be ourselves. Truly. And lastly, quote, the world is a brighter place when we each manifest who we already are. Of course, the obvious question is, what if you're a jerk? Please don't manifest more of yourself, right? In other words, such thinking declares that salvation or light comes from within. That's the popular thinking of our day. Salvation is within. Look within, find it, discover yourself. The light is not out there, it's in here. That's the journey to salvation. But the Christmas story says something radically different. Look at what John says in verses 6 through 10. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. Notice how careful John is to make the point that as moral and good and authentic a man as John the Baptist was, quote, he was not that light. If anyone had light within themselves, it should have been John the Baptist. He was separated for a life of purpose. He didn't wander around aimlessly pursuing pleasure like everybody else. He refused to live a life of luxury or political clout and instead took a life of poverty. He was a radical spiritual and social reformer who was not afraid to call out the ruling elites for their immorality and corruption and called everyone to great and immediate social change. In other words, John the Baptist is the kind of guy that if you could find salvation within, if the light was in you, and all you had to do was sort of follow that, then he's your guy. He's the person people would be looking to. He would be on the Oprah show being interviewed. Tell us about how we too, like you, can find our inner light and thus salvation. And yet John still says he was not that light. But why? Why would John say that a man like John the Baptist, a man who meets all the qualifications of a modern day spiritual guru, and in fact, I would say supersedes many of them morally, and yet he is still not the light? And the reason is this. According to John's theology, and the theology of the Bible as a whole, there is no light within the world. There's no light within the world. There's none. There's no light within each and every single one of us. The whole world, according to John, is in darkness. So the answer to the problem of darkness is the message of Christmas in verse 9. He says, that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. The world says that light comes from within, but Christianity says that the true light comes from outside. and that God alone is the source. That light that comes from the outside into the darkness is nothing other than Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth himself. This is what Christians celebrate at Christmas. It is the confession that light does not come from within us, nor others, but through God alone, revealed in Jesus. But what kind of reception did Jesus get as the light of the world? In a passage that reflects on the birth accounts, John says this in verses 10 through 13. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The sad truth of the first Christmas is the sad truth of this Christmas for many people, and that is that the true light will not be welcomed in many hearts and in many homes. And it's in this rejection of the true light that the extent of the darkness within the world is revealed. Many claim that the first Christmas, they wanted a Messiah. That's what they said with their lips. But when the Messiah came, how many people were there at the manger? As Jesus himself would later say in Matthew 22:14, many are invited, but few are chosen. But what about those who do confess with their hearts that the true light of salvation is not of themselves, but is from God and comes from outside? John answers this question in verses 12 through 13. He says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The gift of Christmas is a new life, born out of the light of God in Christ. It is the gift of becoming a son or a daughter of the living God. It is the gift of belonging to a family that lasts forever. It is the gift of light by which we can rightly see God, others, and ourselves. And it is the gift of light by which we may become a light to others. It might be offensive to some people to hear there is no light in them. And I actually understand that. If you've been told the light's within you, you're wonderful, all you need to do is just let your light shine and you'll be fine. I can understand that's a little bit of a blow to the ego. And the Bible is aware of that. That's why it says, unless you become like one of these little children. And what it means is it doesn't become ignorant or not knowing, but a child is willing to take things by faith. A child doesn't often ask, well, how do we get milk and food provided in the fridge? How does that work? How does capitalism work? Five-year-olds typically don't do that. And if they are, they're going to be an economist one day, right? They simply trust. When mom and dad say, honey, we'll have dinner tonight at 5. A child simply trusts. The Bible's aware that this is a blow to the ego. But here's something that I think will encourage you. Even though we have to humble ourselves and admit there's no light in us, it only comes from outside in the person of Jesus. And yet, here's the beautiful thing about that. If there's no light in you at all, none, and yet God comes to you in the Christmas story and wants to be with you and says, I love you, then that means he loves you unconditionally. If you could offer God something in return, if God was mostly light, but he wasn't all light, then he loves you the way most people love you. Then he only loves you the way you love others. And namely, that is because someone else does something back for you. This is typically how romantic relationships work. You love this person, and you can say it's because I love you, but it's because of the feelings that you give me. And the truth is, and this is borne out in common experience, when the feelings go, I will go also. That's the way it goes. I love you because of how you make me feel. I love you because of what you do for me. And if that ceases to be the case, we no longer have a relationship. You can know that God is unlike anyone else in the world because he gets nothing from you and he loves you anyway. There is no light you can offer him. He alone is light. But that means he loves us because he loves us. That's the reason. It's sort of one of these things where we want to dig down under that and get to the bottom of it. In the Hebrew Bible, it's often repeated when Israel's trying to figure out why they got picked. Why did God pick Israel? And they're trying to figure it out, and they're thinking to themselves, well, it's because we're great. It's because we're smart. It's because we're wonderful. It's because we're shrewd. It's because of this. And God has to correct Israel over and over and over. It's a natural way to think, if you love me, there's a reason. And God makes it very clear, look, I didn't pick you because you were the best. I didn't pick you because you were the brightest. I didn't pick you because you were the most in number. I didn't pick you because you were the mightiest. And here's God's logic. Are you ready for it? I loved you because I loved you. That's God's answer. I loved you because I loved you. And the reason God can say that and it makes sense, it's because unlike us, God is love. And he's loving us unconditionally in the gospel. That Jesus comes and becomes human and fulfills everything that we were supposed to be. All the obedience that God is due by virtue of the creator-creature relationship, but we failed to some degree or another, Jesus fulfills it all. He satisfies it perfectly. And now God is simply free to receive us right now as we are. Because he loves you, it's true. I know what some of you are thinking. Okay, but things have to change. Yes, because God is holy and because God loves you, he'll never leave you as you are. Don't get me wrong. But don't confuse that with the idea that some say that you must change now before God will love you. That's not true. God steps forward first and he says, I love you because I love you. And there's nothing you can do to earn that or merit it. It has to do with who I am. I am a God of love. And I'm showing that in the person of Jesus. What I want to encourage you all to do this Christmas is to remember. But not just the memories of your childhood, nor the memories that everyone else celebrates, but with the memory of something that God did for you long before you were born. Too often we limit our experience of Christmas to the stories of our immediate family and friends and the things that are before our eyes today. While it is good that we gather together with those we love, whether that is 2 or 3 or 23, let us all make sure we gather together around the story of Jesus and his birth. Christmas is a time to remember and celebrate that the light of the world stepped down into darkness. Let us remember that the history of the Western world as we know it and its marking of time was changed and determined by none other than the story we claim to celebrate this year. Let us remember that Christmas is a celebration of the fact that God really changes lives. God really indwells those who welcome Jesus into their hearts. God really does miracles, things that are above and beyond your natural ability to comprehend. In history, the birth of Christ says that the eternal became temporal, the invisible became visible, the infinite became finite, God became a man. Or as John ends in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It is my prayer that we would behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus this Christmas. Let's pray. Father, we just come before we now and we just thank you so much for the greatest gift mankind has ever received, the gift of your one and only Son, Jesus. And we just pray this Christmas season, Lord, that we would put the eyes of our hearts, the affections of our hearts, our longings, that as the song says, we would bring all the hopes and fears of all the years and bring them to Jesus this season. Let it be a season of worship where we focus on you and we recognize that light does not come from within but from without, that you came into our world, that you are the answer to the problems of our life. I just pray that you would draw each one of us now closer to Jesus wherever we are, whether we've known Christ for many, many years, whether we're new believers, we've known Christ for a short amount of time, whether we're here this morning and we were raised in the church, we know things about Christ, but we've never entered experientially into the fullness of who Jesus is. Or maybe for some of us, we simply were not told these things growing up. They were hidden from our eyes, as it were. We just pray that you would reveal the significance of these things to us, that you would make them real to our hearts. We just pray that Jesus would find a home among us this morning. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.